One thing I thought of on the drive over here, I like using pictures and stuff. Picture paints a thousand words, but the folks listening, sometimes I'd be saying, and then this, and they have no clue what I'm talking about. So today I may try to have a little more explanation of what I'm doing when I'm pointing up here. Chris and I met each other. I think he was still a teen or just out of being a teen. I was in college preparing for ministry. We've both been mentored by the same pastor. Both of us probably were the kid that would never be up here preaching. But in some ways, maybe the pastor that mentored us might have been that same kid too. But a pastor who realized that maybe you have to do things a little different. You know, things don't always have to be the same. And over the years, we've watched now church change quite a bit. And there have been times when I've thought, what is church? I mean, I love this little church. When we first moved to Vermont, we'd be doing what I call the island hopping, coming through that way. I always thought, man, that's a cute little church. I'd like to see that someday. Well, eventually I met Pastor Andrew at the state pastor's meeting, and we began to visit, and then he would ask me to fill in. But 80 years ago, this was what a small church would look like. And that's part of what we're going to talk about. This is pretty much a stereotypical small church. I pastored a church in Erie, Pennsylvania, similar to this, but not quite the same. And that's what a bigger church would look like. I mean, if we were going to church, if it was a small one, we knew it was going to look probably something like this. The church I grew up in, very similar to this. If we were going to a bigger church, we knew it was probably going to look something like that. Folks back home, I'm showing pictures of small churches and big churches. There we go. See how nice I was? But things aren't the way they always were. I mean, things change. Nowadays, this is a big church, and this isn't even a huge one. I just went online, and that was one of the first ones that came up. I mean, stadiums. Churches are stadiums now. But that smiley pastor guy out in Texas or whatever, I mean, he's got basic...
Joel Osteen.
That one, yeah. He's basically got a stadium. I mean, so large church is that, and there isn't a whole lot of maybe small churches anymore because there's this concept that bigger is better, and it's got to be this big thing. So there's some change in what church is, and I think, unfortunately, maybe we've forgotten what church is supposed to be. We've focused on, you know, what the building looks like, or what the worship team looks like, or how we're singing. Are we using books? Are you using electronics? And we're focusing, I think, at times on the wrong things. So when I came back from Afghanistan, wasn't sure if I was going to be back in ministry or not, trying to figure out what I was doing and where I was going. And they asked me to come and work at the Pentagon, and I was asked to pastor in it was a church similar to this one, maybe. It was a church that probably full 200-ish, maybe. I mean, it was decent sized. But looking at what is church? You know, this church was trying to, you know, stay kind of in the fence on a little bit on both sides, had a worship team, but had the organ, still did the hymns. And how do we please and reach the older folks that are used to one thing? How do we please and reach the younger folks who maybe think that's boring? I don't know. But again, I think part of the problem has been, what have we been focused on? So things have changed, and there's going to be differences. Because again, old style worship, people all in suits and hymn book in front of them. New style worship, looks like a rock concert. But I'm not going to say they're not worshiping. I've seen some that I know weren't playing along, learn to do what they're supposed to, but I know others who have just fallen to their knees in worship. So we have to be careful not to be judgmental, but also not to judge the church by the way it's done so much or what it looks like. And I think we do that in a lot of things. We look at the outside of the cup, which can be very... I remember Pastor Mike doing a... He used to do skits. And he did a outside of the cup thing. And they did a little skip about being in a coffee shop. And here's your latte. Oh, there's something in it. Oh, no problem. I'll get that out for you.
Cafe Gesundheit.
Somebody sneezed in it. I'll get that out for you. There you go. Now it's good. But again, it's not the outside of the cup that's important. It's the inside. So things may be different on the outside. Things we may be looking at may be different. But what's important is what is occurring. So as I was thinking about this and looking at if I'm going to be back in ministry, in this church I had filled in, and they asked me to be their part-time interim while they looked for a full-time pastor, was a Baptist church. And I'm sitting down there, and because it's the D.C. area, there was a very official way you had to do things, because the folks worked at the Pentagon and worked in the halls of Congress and all this. So before they introduced me the first time, David Phelps went to the school, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, here I am, a Yankee, a guy from the North in a church in the South, Wesleyan Arminian background from a Free Methodist church and a Baptist church. So I walked up there and said, I don't know, folks, if I even belong here. Everything that they said about me doesn't fit, so I think I should just go home. But it was just kind of a joke, and it actually broke the ice, and it worked well. But the concept of there are differences. So what is church? What brings us together when there are so many things politically today, or whether it's Yankee and rebel, whether it's Calvinist or Wesleyan Arminian, there are so many things that can divide if we're not looking at the core. So as I was thinking about these things, thinking about what is church, my wife likes to bake. Now, I actually did preach this sermon in that Baptist church, and I had to put new slides on because old style PowerPoint doesn't fit well on new style stuff. And so the pan of cinnamon rolls doesn't look as pretty and nice as it looked when I first made this thing. And I couldn't find this picture. My wife loves to bake, and she makes some awesome cinnamon rolls. And she doesn't like to make them because she has to get up at like 4 because she thinks I got to have them fresh when she makes them. But, you know, raisin, and it's big, and it just melts in your mouth. And, oh, she makes some good cinnamon rolls. So I said, Linda, are there 4 things maybe that are key in baking? Are there 4 key ingredients? And she said, yeah, there are 4 key ingredients. Whether you're baking cakes or cookies, when you're baking, there's 4 key ingredients. The flour is the base ingredient. It's what you build on. Now, all 4 of them aren't in this picture, but that one came up and you could tell someone was baking, so it worked nicely. Flour, base ingredient. Sugar provides sweetness. Who wants a cookie or a cake who isn't sweet? It isn't sweet. You got to have some sugar in there. Salt, because you got to bring the flavor out. Sometimes you miss one of those things, it's just not going to come out right. And the baking soda or the baking powder. You know, you get the one that doesn't rise properly and it's real thick and it's real dense. So you got to have that lightness and that fluffiness. So 4 key ingredients: flour, sugar, salt, and baking soda or baking powder. And I realized, yes, you can add other things. You might have some frosting. You might have some little things on. But the key ingredients that make anything you bake good are those 4 things. And I realized that's kind of the same in the Christian church. We look at the book of Acts where the church was formed. And we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, just what the 4 key ingredients of the church should be. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as I looked this scripture up, I really were keying on the 4 key elements, the 4 key ingredients being verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And as I looked, I wanted to be sure. I'm not real good with the Greek, but I can sometimes go back to the Greek, and with the proper thing to help me, I can translate. But I looked at 8 different translations to be sure that I wasn't getting this wrong, and they're all pretty much the same. I think we've got this translated right. So as we're looking at the early church, when the early church was healthy, when it was doing what God wanted it to do, those 4 things were the key ingredients. So first off, again, we got the teaching, the word. And again, it can come in many different ways. It could be the pastor in front of the whole congregation. It could be like a Sunday school class. It could be mom or dad talking to one of the children, or grandma or grandpa, or like a small group, a ladies group. But teaching occurs in many ways, but it's the word that is being taught. So when they were paying attention to the, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, it's the word. That's the base ingredient. God's word is the flower. It all builds off of this. Without this, there's no sense of us being here. Without this, and unfortunately there are churches out there that probably, this probably isn't the base, and a part of why we're so weak right now as the church. But this is the base. So if the pastor's up there and he's not quoting scripture, be a little concerned. Because without the word, it's not the church. The word is the base ingredient. And then the second ingredient is the fellowship. Small groups, people getting together. I've found, and often for me, I would get the men together to do work projects. Some of the best fellowship happens when you're re-roofing the church, or when you're raking the leaves in the summer. Fellowship, really getting to know each other, talking with each other, pressing each other on towards righteousness, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. It's the sugar. It sweetens things up. We really get to know each other. We can come to church. We can chat a little bit on Sunday, but it's when we hang out together and work together and we just start talking about the everyday stuff that we really fellowship and get to know each other. We don't do that as often as we should. I don't think today's church, and what concerns me about the huge churches, the mega churches, how does the church fellowship? Well, we have small groups. Hopefully they're fellowshipping well. But there's a bigger body concept that I think, this is me personally, I think gets missed out sometimes when the church gets too big. So the fellowship is the sugar. Then the breaking of bread. It's the salt. It's what brings out flavor. Well, we always think of the big, okay, we had a big church dinner. But the fellowship is more the personal around the table stuff. Both in the Buffalo church and in the Erie church, we did some in the church in Virginia too. We tried to have someone over for dinner at least once a month. Sunday dinner after church. Come on over. Come to our house. Sit around our table. Let's just chat. Might be about God stuff, but it's just us having fellowship, breaking bread. I mean, these two kind of go together, but too often we consider fellowship this, when this is, it's a little different. Again, and again, for me, the fellowship really comes through the work, where I can really learn how to rely on someone else. I learn what their gifts and their talents are, where the breaking of bread is just really getting to know even how people eat. I mean, that's part of getting to know people. Now, we're going to have you over. Are there any dietary restrictions? I mean, you do things like that. You really get to know a little bit more around a dinner table. And then, of course, and again, that brings out the flavor when you're really getting to know somebody. You've learned some of their skills, some of the things, and that makes it nice because now I know who to turn to if I need some help, and they know I can help them with this. So that sweetens it up because, boy, I needed that plumber to come do the thing I couldn't do, and he needed that electrician, and we all shared our stuff. And then getting to really know adds the flavor to it. And then lastly, the prayer, which we talked about last week. Lightens things up. Boy, when we take things to Dad, it just lightens our load. When we sit on his lap and he holds us and says, it's going to be all right. I got this. Trust me. Prayer lightens our load. It fluffs it up. It's not as congested and chunky and thick and hard to chew. Life is hard to chew at times. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the old song said. Well, that's what I should have closed with last week. What was I thinking? All right, let me check my notes to see if I'm still on. Okay, so they weren't just involved. They weren't just haphazardly throwing these into the pan and stirring them up. They were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So I like to make sure I understand what that means. So I looked up the word devoted. Devoted is zealous in loyalty or affection. Okay, let me make sure I know what zealous means. Full of an eager desire or interest. So they, meaning the disciples and those that were gathering for worship, they were full of an eager desire or interest in the, let me get this right. They were devoted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, full of an eager desire or interest in loyalty or affection to the apostles' teaching and so on and so forth. So, I mean, there's a bunch of describing words in there. Zealous in loyalty, full of eager desire, full of an interest in their loyalty to doing this. I mean, sometimes loyalty becomes, well, I do it because I do it. This is what I do. But on the days when you don't feel like doing it, at least that keeps you doing it. When you are loyal to something, you do it even when you don't feel like it. There's part of that devotion. Man, I'm just not feeling well and I'm just tired. I didn't sleep well last night. I'm not sure I'm going to go to that work project at church. I'm not sure if I'm going to go as the church does this or to the worship or whatever. But being devoted keeps us pressing on, keeps us focused, and enables us to often reap benefits that we would have missed if we hadn't gone in that devoted mindset. So if we would truly find ourselves being devoted to the Word and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, we could... there we go. So are we. If we can learn to do that, if we can learn to do that, we can expect results. I often like to pray, and I've shared this with, I think I shared this with you last week. Lord, surprise us and excite us. He wants to do things. And sometimes He does it so big, it just amazes us. He does it in a way where all of a sudden we got a house that we could have never had before. And we've experienced that as well. Doesn't say that that's going to happen all the time, but I'm sure all of us have had that time when we're just blown away with how God took care of this thing. I can't believe it happened like that. We can expect results if we stay focused on what God wants us to stay focused on. If we stay loyal to doing that which we should be doing, we can expect results. What results might that be? Acts 2:43 says everyone was filled with awe. They were surprised and excited. They were filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Miracles still happen. God is still a God that works miracles. I'm not saying that every prayer that gets prayed, a miracle is going to occur. But I think sometimes we look for too many big things as miracles when little miracles are happening all the time. I don't know. I mean, I think there's a lot of... that we talk about sins of commission, things we do, but there are sins of omission when we don't do things we should. I think there are almost a miracle of omission. The fact that all the time we were driving around in Afghanistan and never blew up over a landmine or something, I think is kind of a miracle of omission. That God had this protection thing, and even though I may not have seen it, there wasn't some big that I could see, there was still a miracle occurring. We need to stay devoted to the things of God, and we will be filled with awe. What you looking at? I think I've preached that sermon here. We got to stay focused. We got to quit looking at the negative, quit looking at the bad, realizing that if we gave it to God, He's got it. May not look the way we think at this time, but He's going to take care of it, and we will be filled with awe as His wonders and miraculous signs occur. But that's not all. There are more results. We see in verse 44, there's a unity that occurs. As we were working in the church, and part of where I get a little concerned with the mega churches, it's hard to build community when people come from 14 different communities. and different when it's a country church, so the church is covering more miles. But as I learned in inner city ministry, it's very similar. 10 blocks in the city is like 10 miles in the country. So your community is still 10. It's just a different 10. And the unity that is formed as we devote to these things helps us to build community, which then influences our community in a positive way. Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. I was so impressed and so pleased when I realized that this church had a giveaway day. As we, again, were learning what God wanted us to do in Buffalo, we kept having things given to us. So the scripture says, freely you have received, freely give. So we had giveaway. Ours was bigger, so it was more days. But I think that's what we forget sometimes as a church. Part of why I've loved partnering with this church is because you get it. It's about helping take care of the community. You share what you have. I don't need this anymore. Let's see who does. And I've seen at the giveaway at times where we'd come down and be with them. Oh, I got this, but oh, I'll take that. I mean, right there at that time, making some, oh, you got one of those at home? Okay. But that's a part of what we do. Communism in this sense is right. In the Christian sense, where we commune with one another, where we share with one another, taking the politics and the government side out of it. But that form of communism, communal living, sharing with one another, is a beautiful thing. And it unites us and it makes us one. And the outside sees it. We talk about revival. If we do more of this, then the people out there see it and say, man, I want some of that. I forget the name of the singer, but years ago he had the I Want Some of That song. What was his name? I can't remember. But that's what, if we're not living in a way that people want some, why would they come? We wonder why people aren't coming to church. We wonder why people aren't giving their hearts to Jesus. Are we showing them something that's desirous? Probably not. So there's also, we got the community, we've got selflessness. 2:45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. As we just, so the two kind of go together, had all things in common. You give as people need. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Selflessness. So one of the things I loved, one of our core values in the Army was selfless service. Guys don't fall on grenades to save their buddies unless they've learned to be selfless. And you see that kind of thing where you learn to fight for the one on your left and your right. And that's who we are supposed to be as a church. To give what we have. Even if it's the last one and we see maybe they need it more, maybe we're supposed to give it. God will provide. He's always provided. If this person isn't living for God, they don't live in that the provision tunnel, so to speak. But maybe by us giving them what we have, they may say, I want to know more about this. So learning to be selfless, learning to humbly give, humbly put others above ourselves, that's tough. Especially when they're on the other side of political ways of doing things or whatever. Or they've said nasty things on Facebook. Or sometimes it's just tough. Christianity isn't for wimps. And I think you all know that. Another scripture along the same lines, Matthew 19:21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. That rich young ruler guy, he failed that test. He couldn't part from that stuff. He liked it too much, and he missed out. Now, I'm not saying that, go sell all you have, but when God says, hey, This is something you can give, then to listen, give it. God will bless. Then we also see another thing that we get out of it is even more unity. Acts 2:46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, sharing with one another. I remember when we were going to college, a young couple, married right out of high school, and good kids. But struggling, both trying to go to school, and we didn't have a whole lot. We were trying to go to school and raising a family, but we decided we had enough money one weekend, we were going to take them out to a movie and just have dinner with them at the house and just share a little bit with them. I need to do that more. I miss that. That blesses both of us. When we can break bread together and eat together with glad and sincere hearts. Not just the ones that we like a lot, but where we see there's a need. I was a little naive and the folks panhandling on the street. I remember stopping once and saying, you know, let me go home and talk to my wife. I think we got enough food. I'd at least bring your family back because I had the whole family out there. We'll bring your family back and give you a meal. Let me go check with her. So I went home, wasn't 5 minutes, just a few blocks away, came back, they were gone. Obviously, and unfortunately that's the way it is at times, they didn't need what they said they needed as much as they wanted something else. Whether it was drugs or whatever, I don't know. And I'm not saying everybody that panhandles is like that. But it's things like that that unfortunately makes it a little more difficult for us to humbly sacrifice and be selfless. I constantly praying, doing the kind of work we've done. Lord, don't let my heart grow hard. I need to have a heart of flesh because you can get used and abused real quick. Kid wanted to help around the church all the time, got on the inside, got real good with us. So that one Sunday he knew we were busy. He went to the house and broke in to steal stuff. That kind of stuff happens. And we've got to not say, oh, I can't be the good guy because one bad thing happened. Continue to get united through doing the good, because 9 out of 10 times it's going to be for good. And maybe that 1 out of 10, it won't be so good, but that's okay. God provides, He takes care of, and we learned a lot and did things differently after that. It's tough getting into city ministry when you've never been in the city, because you learn things the hard way, but you learn them good, let me tell you. Okay, so more unity. And I love the glad and sincere. Sincerity is tough sometimes. People are good at faking. It goes back to the outside of the cup things. We know how to put on masks. We know how to make it look. But this is, no, we're doing it because it's really there. It goes back to, Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Lord, don't let my heart get hard. Let it stay soft. Let me stay humble. Let me stay selfless. And then we'll be doing it with sincere hearts. I see this family has a need and I want to help them. And the best part is not only does it bless them, but you get blessed too. Always. You'll always be blessed. And then what I call the attitude of gratitude. The first part of Acts 2:47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Man, look what's going on. This is great. Man, we're doing stuff. We're sharing. It just, again, there's this lightness that happens. There's a joy, and it's just so much easier. We should praise God no matter what, but we become more thankful. The praise just begins to flow from us, and we begin to live in this attitude of gratitude. But then the key, the best out of all of it, is the second part of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm afraid the church has forgotten its key elements. And when I say the church, guess what? I'm part of it. So I've made that mistake too, and I have to repent. I need to stay focused on what's important. Not about, did I do the overhead right, and did I mess up, and was I turning this on? That's all good, and we want to do that to the best that we can. But that's not key. The key is the relationships that we develop. The key is learning to be selfless and really serving and getting into the Word and fellowshipping in the proper ways and just keeping those four key elements in front of us. We need to, as we leave from here today, we should, if you need to or not, but just ask the Lord, help me. You know, I keep trying to go back to this. I had written a note in my Bible. Again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And yet, I see a lot in today's church. Again, there's the outside thing, but it's all about worship. You know, we're going to go and we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be worshiping the Lord, and we need to get at that now. We need to be practicing now. And I think sometimes we've forgotten that there are key things. If we are doing these four key things, worship's going to happen. Because we've made this good thing that tastes good, feels good, is good, and worship will flow from that. So as we leave from here today, let's be sure that we ask the Lord to help us stay focused. Help us to do that which we should be doing. I mean, obviously, first we got to be who God created us to be. Hard to do what you're supposed to do if you aren't being who you're supposed to be. We used to sing a chorus with the children. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not the steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. So no matter what the building looks like, no matter how we meet, I keep hitting this thing, no matter how we meet, no matter, it's those four key ingredients that make us the church. Devoting ourselves to the Word and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. Lord, we're faulty. We're human. We make mistakes. But yet You've given us what one person had called the basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. You've given us the instructions to show us what to do. Explain. You've given us examples of what happens when we do those things. So Lord, help us to humbly come before You, asking for mercy because we've failed so much in the past. Asking for Your grace to enable us and empower us to be what You'd have us to be. Lord, help us to walk in the power of Your Spirit. Help us to think about what is my cake being made out of. And help us to be sure that we've got those four key ingredients. We can add the extra stuff. We can add the sprinkles. But Lord, we need the basics. So Lord, help us to focus on the basics and trust that You're going to make us into all that You would have us to be and that You will be pleased with our lives. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.